This is number 3 of a 3-part series by Elder Frank Phillips entitled The Cross of Jesus Christ. Feel free to copy and share.
Before we left home this morning, my wife said, "Now, if you're going to preach a sermon, you better apologize before you start, because there is just too much to get into that length of time." And I stand here and acknowledge the wisdom of my wife. There's just no question about it at all. She said, "If you're going to speak at all, you better ask their indulgence for a little." So rather than to just have a dismissal here, though I think that in reality we could dismiss the service and be blessed. For you know, the Bible tells us that there's great rejoicing in heaven for one sinner that turns to Christ. And you have witnessed today the cause for great rejoicing throughout the entire heavenly host. And why shouldn't we rejoice? Praise God and sing it aloud. But somehow or other, I'd like to just ask your indulgence for just a few moments, because I'm just a preacher. And I just can do nothing more than preach, that's all. And so if any of you feel like you have to go, well, you won't hurt my feelings if you have to go. But we have been using this 10th verse of the 96th Psalm now for 3 Sabbaths, and I had it read. I certainly couldn't just leave it there. And you remember the verse says, "The Lord reigneth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established and shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." You remember that we have explained 3 times now, or twice, and this is the 3rd time that this verse of Scripture has really been distorted a bit, that in some of the ancient manuscripts it indicates without any question the fact that in the original manuscripts that this was "the Lord reigneth from the tree," meaning the cross of Calvary. And I ask you this morning, why do you suppose Jesus chose to reign from a cross? Most kings who ruled reigned from a throne, a glorious throne, a symbol of authority. But the symbol of authority that Jesus chose was not a glorious, glittering throne that men could build or that could even be built by God himself, but a wooden cross. A wooden cross. And Jesus chose that as the symbol of his authority, and not alone the symbol of his authority, but the symbol that actually represents all of the characteristics of God. It represents his nature. It clarifies the problems, all of the problems of mankind in reality. That's the reason that Jesus chose the cross. You see, the cross of Christ is a divine microscope. And it is only by looking through the cross that actually we can truly see what the love of God really is. That's why men and women really don't know the love of God, because they look every place else. Rather than to look at the very heart and the center, the cross of Jesus Christ, the price that he paid for my salvation, that's the reason we don't understand the love of God. But it isn't only reveal the love. The cross of Christ also stands for deep hatred. It stands for the very character of man, which is hatred. It represents how definitely man in his sinful nature hates God. Unfortunately, we as human beings are so used to deception that we can actually retain sin and think that we love God at the same time. But the love of this world is enmity against God, the word says. That word enmity is hatred. There just is no way around it. The love of this world is enmity against God. God looks at it this way. And the cross reveals it this way. For actually, those individuals that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," really didn't intend to do this, but were driven to it by their very nature that they refused to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing. And inevitably, every man, woman, and child who does not surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." No matter how tiny that amount of sin might seem in your own life, unless that is surrendered wholly and completely, that same message comes out, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the human nature hates God. And that hatred is revealed. But that's not the only hatred that's revealed there on the cross. For you see, we're told that Christ alone had a perfect hatred for sin. He alone had that perfect hatred for sin that he wants to plant in your heart and mine. And it was only through the cross that this was made possible. Only through the cross that actually the very nature of man could be changed so that God could plant the seed of hatred in man's heart against sin, not against the sinner. For the Lord Jesus Christ loves the sinner. And I'm glad for that, because that's the reason that I know that he loves me. And while the cross of Christ reveals the love of God, it also reveals hatred. It reveals mercy, kindness, the loving kindness of God that he extends to us while actually we are in reality destroying him or attempting to. Crucifying him, he still loves. That's why while they drove the very nail through his hands and feet, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's the kind of a God, kindness in the very center of the very worst kind of maltreatment. The cross of Christ not alone reveals mercy, but justice. I'm sure that most of you realize, but some of you may not, that the cross of Christ was a necessary part of God's plan. Before he ever created a free moral agent, he knew that this would be the route that would have to be followed to convince free moral agents of his own character. And so God reveals the fact that that law, that is the very character of God himself, would be misunderstood by angels, inhabitants of other worlds, and more than any, by human beings. And yet that law is as holy as God himself. And God could not forgive man without first paying the price. That price must be paid. That's why he went to the cross, that he might have the privilege, legal privilege, to forgive you and me. And oh, you know, we take this matter of forgiveness so lightly. Because in dealing with our own children, in dealing with each other, we say, "Will you forgive me?" And we say, "Yes." And it seems to just erase everything, as though actually there was no price. And we say the same thing to God, "Please forgive me." And we accept his forgiveness and pay little heed to the fact that it cost Jesus his own life blood to be able to say, "Yes, I forgive you." That's the price of Calvary. That's what Calvary reveals to us. Yet somehow this just escapes us. And we accept everything else in the Word, but when it comes to Calvary, we say, "It's too deep, I can't understand it." And yet, That's the very core and the very heart of the nature of God, for the cross of Jesus Christ reveals his wisdom. The Lord reigneth from a tree. Men reign from gloriously glittering thrones and receive their adoration and praise of man, but Jesus reigns from a cross and receives the hatred of man. And yet, through that whole experience, his love, his concern, his very character is revealed to those who look deeply. For the cross of Jesus Christ reveals the very nature of God and the nature of man and the nature of Satan. It's all right there in that little focal point, which is the history of, the very center of the history of the universe. From that point emanates the power of God. For it is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that gives power and efficacy to his call. Yes, the cross of Jesus Christ is the only place that man can get a view of sin and really see what it is. Because sin, you see, was camouflaged from the first conversation that Satan ever had with Eve. No, you will not die. And man has been camouflaging sin in his life, in his actions, in everybody else's, ever since. But you know what the cross did? The cross of Jesus Christ unmasked sin. It took all of the camouflage away, and to you and to me, we look through and see what sin really is. That's why we don't like to study it, because it brings conviction into my own heart and into the heart of anyone who will take a look at the cross. We'd rather just see the love of God. But my dear friends, when we actually take a look at what sin is, we would, if honestly we looked at it, we would see it in the eyes of God, and in turn we would have a hatred for sin rather than an attraction to it. It would take away every enticement. And that's the only thing that can. We read in our Sabbath school this morning, Galatians 6 and verse 14, where Paul says, "There forbid, or God forbid, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." You see, God here is simply saying to you and to me, the world must be gotten out of our hearts through only one process, and it can't be by just simply a determining. It can't be by just simply a dedication, a promise. It can't be by anything except meeting Jesus at the cross. And there, Christ says, I will take this away through the death process. And the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But somehow or other, there is in the heart of man a desire to hang on to a little of this world. And so he doesn't want to actually let Jesus come in, for it was Jesus' price on Calvary that permits him to come in and take the world out, you see. It's the only way it could be done. If he could do it any other way, he would not have had to cry out in Gethsemane, "Oh, Father, if there's any other way." But there was no other way. It had to be done on the cross. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." No other way. That way was laid from the foundation of the world, yea, from the foundation of the universe. And it's a rather a fearful about, but a challenging thought, that this entire universe could very well have been brought into existence for this very one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, the one remembrance of this sin-cursed world that will still remain is the nail prints in the hands of Jesus and his pierced side? Is it any wonder that the Word of God says that out of his side shone this great light, and there was the hiding of his power? That's the power that keeps sin from ever arising again. Affliction shall not arise the second time. And it's because of this that man cannot understand God's ways. You see in Isaiah 55, the Lord Jesus there tells us, "My ways are not thy ways, neither are my thoughts thy thoughts." And because we can't understand with our human nature, we allow ourselves to actually be confused. And rather than to actually grasp that God knows what he's doing and trust him, we try and reverse it and make God work in my own plan. And when Jesus does his work, he does it differently than you and I. We said last Wednesday night, in this very sanctuary, that before God actually ever begins his work in the human heart, he finishes it. And that's a very strange way of working. He gives to you a finished product. And he's always worked this way. Think of when actually he sent the armies of Israel out. Do you remember who led the armies? It's entirely different than today. Why, the ones who led the armies were the singers. They went out there shouting the praises of victory before they'd ever gotten into battle. What would happen today on the battlefield that way? Well, you see, if actually we were following the Lord and he sent us out, he says, "It's yours, the victory is yours. Shout it, sing it, praise it." And in your life and mine, it's the same way. He wants you and me to accept a finished work in our lives and to praise him for it and to thank him for it. And the reason we fail, the reason we fall, the reason we live a life like a yo-yo is because we want to do it our way and not his. You see, we say, no, we've got to prove ourselves. And you can't prove yourself, only what you really are. And that's what you prove. I can't prove myself anything except what I actually am. And of myself, I am nothing but filthy rags, and that's all. So how can we actually succeed on doing the thing our way, when God wants us to claim that which he gives to me as a total gift, victory, before the battle is even fought? Thank him for the victory. And when we do this, the devil is just as frustrated as were the people inside of Jericho when the army marched around Jericho and finally shouted a shout of victory and the walls came tumbling down. And the Bible is filled with examples of this kind of thing. God wants us to march on from victory to victory. And I praise his holy name that these individuals who today have become members of the family of God have accepted it on this kind of a basis. Theirs is a life of victory. And I'd like to see that everyone in this congregation today would join in that life of victory. You see, God doesn't give us a possible victory. God doesn't say, "Now, I'm going to start you on the road, and you follow me." No. He says, "I'm going to actually give you the victory." And then he begins to work in us, molding us and fashioning us, not that we might actually grow into victory, but that we might grow in victory. Isn't that a glorious thought? God says, "Grow in victory, grow in grace, not into grace." But we have the other idea, and we want to grow into grace. And so we start out and we take a look at ourselves. I'm not making the progress that I ought to. Who said that you were to look at yourself? That's not the way to do it. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and thank Him for His marvelous, unspeakable gift in Jesus Christ. If we would do this, it would take away every solitary temptation. It would take away all of the trials and the problems. Not that they wouldn't be there. God doesn't promise to deliver me from temptation, but through temptation. Not from trial, but through trial. And He promises that that victory will do the job if I claim the victory in Jesus' name. It isn't only victory, but you see, He promises complete forgiveness, complete peace. We've been studying about this. Complete peace. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to have peace in Jesus Christ. And how many troubled Christians there are. Troubled Christians, sorrowful, unhappy, disappointed, all unnecessary because Jesus says, "My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." That's the kind of peace. This unsurpassed peace. Complete faith and complete salvation. That's the kind of thing that we have an opportunity to claim as ours. You see, that's what is included in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 11, there where Paul says, "Reckon therefore yourselves indeed, dead indeed unto sin." Notice, "Reckon therefore, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's all encompassed in this whole thing. And it all depends on you doing the work that God has asked you to do. Not to struggle up a hill trail of steep travel, but rather to just do what God asks you to do. In John, the 8th chapter, there the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "What is the work that you'd like to have us do?" And Jesus said, "This is the work, that ye believe on Jesus Christ and Him whom God hath sent." That's the work. Trust Him. Believe Him. If we did this, how can you believe anything else but what God was anxious to give? Total and complete salvation, victory, and the very best gifts that it's possible to give, because He loves us and because He paid the price that enables Him to actually give to us this kind of a gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. I wonder this morning if there are those here in this congregation who would like to renew their dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joining those who have been baptized and those who have been accepted by profession of faith today, if there are those here today who would like to just say, "I want now at this time to rededicate my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, to simply accept His blessed and marvelous promises just as He gives them from His holy word." Would you like to stand, those who would like to make this kind of a commitment to Jesus today? Praise His name. Heavenly Father, here is this entire congregation standing in rededication of their lives to Thee. Lord, some of them may never have yet actually sealed this decision by baptism, but we pray a special blessing upon them that they might find their way to the foot of the cross, and there, as they see that which the cross reveals through its magnifying power, they will see Jesus in all of His glory, in all of His true character, then looking again, they will see themselves and yield their lives wholly to Him. Father, those of us who are just rededicating our lives again to You are not doing this just as a passing experience, but as in sincerity. We see Christ through the cross, and there we'd like to just accept Him. Yield our lives wholly and completely, unreservedly, to His control. Please forgive us, cleanse us, purify us, and enable us to walk in faith, believing in Your promises of total and complete victory that are free gifts coming from You continuously into our unworthy lives. Thank You for listening to us. Thank You for each one of these individuals who has today sealed their decision for You. And thank You for those who have not yet decided but are on the road. And Father, accept us, not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to contact us for the rest of the series, or we also have several other series by Pastor Frank Phillips. Pastor Phillips also wrote a book titled His Robe and Mine. All this media is available to you for free, and many people are using it for group sessions and Bible studies. You can contact us for your free copies at www.justifiedwalk.com. You can also email us at justifiedwalk@justifiedwalk.com. You can also write us at The Justified Walk, P.O. Box 233, Berrien Springs, Michigan, 49103. Please feel free to copy and share these timely messages with those you know and those you meet.